Old MacDonald had a farm, E-I-E-I-O. And on that farm he had a cow, E-I-E-I-O. With a moo-moo here, a moo-moo there, here a moo, there a moo, everywhere a moo-moo. Old MacDonald had a farm, E-I-E-I-O.
Vayidaber Hashem el Moshe v'el Aharon l'mor, Zos chukas ha-Torah, asher tziva Hashem l'mor, Daber el b'nei Yisrael, v'yikhu eilecha farah aduma timima, asher ein bahmum asher, Lo Allah Aleha Ol.
Hello, I hope I haven't kept you waiting. Come right over. Chair by the window. Comfortable?
Shalom and welcome to another issue of Torah Tidbits Audio. I'm your host, Phil Chernovsky, and this show is for Parshat Chukat. Recording and first broadcast the eighth day of Tammuz 5772 corresponds to June 28th. Parshat Chukat. The word is really a connected word to the next word, so it's Chukat HaTorah. We'll talk about that a lot. Let me just say now, as far as the opening, we started with a clip of Old MacDonald, obviously about the cow, obviously tied into Para Aduma. I apologize to those who need to have something more cryptic to solve, that this time the opening was not meant to solve. It was obvious, but I don't want anyone to think that I'm just being flippant about the topic of Para Aduma, which is serious. And the reason I went ahead with my first reaction to use Old MacDonald, the reason is because, assuming Old MacDonald is not a Jewish farmer, but he owns a cow, and that cow happens to qualify as a Para Aduma, which means a gingy red coat without any black or white hairs or any color, then that cow can be purchased by the Beit HaMikdash for the purpose of preparing the potion of the Para Aduma, which I say again we will talk about. And it doesn't matter that that the cow was originally owned by a non-Jew or a Jew. In fact, there's a famous story where the Gemara was trying to illustrate the extent of honoring one's parents. And it tells a story of a non-Jew who had a very valuable gemstone that the Kohanim wanted to use for the Kohen's breastplate with the 12 precious stones. And when they got to this guy's house, the guy's son was there, and he said, "My father is sleeping and I don't want to disturb him." And they said the reason for their visit, and it was a very urgent kind of thing that they needed to buy, and they were willing to pay a lot of money. And he said, "I can't because I don't want to wake up my father." And they said, "Well, then no deal," and they left. The person was blessed with a Para Aduma to be born to his herd, which was purchased by the Beit HaMikdash for a sum outweighing the some of that valuable gemstone. And that was seen as a reward for his Kibud Av V'Em, and the lesson to the Jewish people is that Kibud Av V'Em is something that, here's an example of a non-Jew who lost a tremendous amount of potential money, but was respecting his father and not waking him up, and he was rewarded. How much more so we have to be meticulous in our performance of the mitzvah of Kibud Av V'Em, honoring and respecting parents. Before we continue, let's say Tehillim Kuf Lamed, Psalm 130. Shir hama'alot mima'amakim karaticha Adonai. Adonai shema v'koli, tihyena oznecha kashuvot l'kol tachanunai. Im avonot tishmorya Adonai miya amod, ki imacha hasalicha lama'an tivare. Kiviti Adonai kivata nafshi v'lidvaro hocholti. Nafshi l'Adonai mishomerim laboker, shomerim laboker. Yachel Yisrael el Adonai ki im Adonai hachesed v'harbe imo fedut. Vehu yifde et Yisrael mikol avonotav. Achenu kol beit Yisrael hanetunim batzara uvashivya, haomedim bein bayam uvein bayabasha, hamakom yirachem aleihem v'yotziyem mitzara lirvacha umeafela laora umishibud legeula hashta ba'agala uvizman kariv v'nomar amen. Okay, we're ready to take a look at Chukat. And if we have time, we'll also look at Tammuz from two ends. As far as Chukat, the two psukim that I read at the beginning of the show, occasionally a name of a seder, I don't remember offhand how many, appears only in the second verse. The first verse is either Vayedaber Hashem el Moshe Lemor, God spoke to Moshe saying, or in this case, God spoke to Moshe and to Aharon saying. And then we get what he said to them. Now we have a little rare wording that we should pay attention to. And God spoke to Moshe and Aharon saying, this is, we'll call it, the quintessential chok that God commands you, saying, speak to the people of Israel that they should take for you a red heifer, temima, unblemished, one that, pure red, no detracting hairs of any other color, one that's unblemished, and that never had a yoke placed on it. And then the Torah describes a procedure of preparing the para aduma. It is taken to the hilltop opposite the Temple Mount on the Mount of Olives. There it is slaughtered, various sprinklings of its blood in the direction of the Beit HaMikdash. The cow is burned, its ashes are collected, are mixed with special water, a few other ingredients, and what that produces is a potion that is used to purify a person who became ritually defiled to contact with a dead body. I have to take a step back because I don't know who's listening to the show and who knows what I'm talking about here. So let's put it a little bit together and then we'll pick on some of the details. In Judaism, a dead body is the highest source of ritual impurity, tum'ah. A person who touches it becomes tamei. A person who is under the same roof, even if he doesn't come into contact with the body, is tamei. At a typical funeral, the body is brought in, and all the people in the room become tameim, ritually defiled, being in the same ohel, under the same roof as a dead body. This is something that happens every time a person goes to a funeral. A side point is that a Kohen must avoid increasing the amount, the number of times that it becomes Tameh, and therefore funeral homes provide an area outside the main hall where Kohanim can stand, and they have a loudspeaker so they could hear what's going on at the funeral, which means they could attend, but without being under the same roof as the dead body. But that's a detail. This form of ritual impurity is a 7-day impurity, as opposed to a lighter version, which is only 1 day, during which time a person counts the 7 days. On the 3rd day and on the 7th day, he receives an application, a spritz, of the potion of the Para Aduma. On the 7th day, he also goes to mikveh, ritual bath, and when nightfall comes and the stars come out following 7 days, the person is tahor. All other forms of impurity, one can rid himself without needing anyone's help. He can go to the mikveh by himself, and certainly can count the day or the 7 days as the case may be. Some require sacrifices at the end of the period of Tumah, but we're not getting into that now, because that is not, that's like a separate kind of thing. But here we're dealing with a form of ritual impurity where mikveh does not help rid oneself of it. He also needs the application of the potion of the Para Aduma, the red heifer, on the 3rd day and on the 7th day. Without that, the person remains Tameh way beyond his 7 days. Case in point, just about everybody that exists today. All people have come into contact with a dead body, or been in the same room with a dead body, or have touched someone who was in that circumstance, and we consider everyone to be currently Tamei Mate, ritually defiled from contact to a dead body, and it doesn't matter how many times you go to mikveh and how many times you count 7 days, you can't get rid of that Tuma without Para Aduma, which we do not have today. Which means we're all tummy. What are the restrictions? You can't eat sacred foods. We don't really have sacred foods today either, because most of it means consecrated in the Beit HaMikdash. But we have the truma that is to be given to the Kohen, or challah that is to be given to the Kohen. And we don't do that because he's tummy, we're tummy, and the challah becomes tummy, the piece of dough that we would have to give the Kohen. And therefore, it would have to be burned, and he wouldn't be allowed to eat it. So we short-circuit that, and we take care of its disposal, sometimes by burning, sometimes by double wrapping and discarding, and we take it only in token form rather than in the amounts that would be taken if the Kohen would actually be benefiting from the challah that he's given. You can't go on to certain parts of the Temple Mount where the Beit HaMikdash, the temple itself, stood in a state of ritual impurity, and therefore those parts of Har HaBayit are off limits. A side point, but not a side point, an important point for today. There is a notion which is generated by and reinforced by the Chief Rabbinate of Israel, that people, Jews, are not allowed onto the Temple Mount. Period. End of story. It's not the end of the story, because there are parts of Temple Mount that you're allowed to go to, even in a state of ritual impurity, to contact with a dead body, as long as you go to mikveh in order to remove the other kinds of tumah, most notably the tumah hayotze min haguf, the tumah, the ritual impurity that is generated from the body itself. And we're talking here about a menstruant woman or a nocturnal emission for a guy and certain venereal diseases, which would make the person tummy, but that kind of tuma can be taken care of by mikvah, and certainly the other lesser types. So today there are people who visit Har HaBayit, but that's not my topic. My topic is sort of a double thing now. We have a state of ritual impurity. We have a method of getting out of that state of ritual impurity. We have the facts on the ground that we don't have that method today. And the conclusion of that is that we're all considered tamei. And that's not bad per se. It just means we have certain restrictions and certain things have changed in our time to accommodate the fact that a Kohen, let's say, cannot eat certain things that he would be able to if he were ritually clean, pure, whatever you want to call it, tahor, which he can't be today. Something like that. There's more. Listening to Torah Tibbetz audio, and we are talking about ritual purity and impurity from contact with a dead body, and para aduma, and the potion. And I want to move to the concept of a chok. Zot chukat haTorah is a very dramatic announcement of the topic of para aduma and everything that's attached to it. Zot Chukat HaTorah is this is the decree of the Torah. Now generally we define a chok as a type of mitzvah which does not really fit into common sense and logic. I'll give you first an example of a mitzvah that's not a chok. The giving of tzedakah, charity, is considered a reasonable kind of law that we would develop on our own, even if God didn't command it. That's one of the guidelines for what's a chok and what's not a chok. The opposite of a chok, by the way, is called a mishpat. And there are other ways of subdividing the mitzvot. But chok sort of stops you, and it says, we don't really know the reason, and we don't really know how to explain the breakdown in logic or something that doesn't seem to fit. It's like a catch-all kind of phrase. It's a chok. Shatnez. You can't wear garments of wool and linen. You could wear wool and cotton. You could wear polyester and whatever, silk, but you can't wear garments of wool and linen. You can cover your table with a tablecloth of wool and linen. You could make a wall hanging of wool and linen, but you can't wear garments of wool and linen. And I could explain, as I have done on the show in past times, an understanding, a handle, on the topic of shatnez, wool and linen, but it's not going to be a satisfying, obvious kind of explanation like we find in other mitzvot. Build a ma'akeh on your roof, a parapet, a fence, a protective wall of a minimum height around the perimeter of your roof. I don't need a whatever you want to call it. I don't want to insult anybody. It's very reasonable. You have a roof, people go out on the roof, you don't want anyone falling off and getting hurt or killed. So the Torah commands us to build a ma'akeh, so that there shall not be blood in our house. Reasonable, not a chok. Parah Aduma basically says, as I've explained till now, a person comes into contact with a dead body, he is now considered tame. To get rid of the tuma, he has to take a potion that is made up from the ashes of Parah Aduma, from water from a live spring, a living spring, from the hyssop and the cedar, all mixed together. What is that? That's certainly not something that we would come up with on our own. And there are elements in the Parah Aduma that are very much addressed by the word chok. So this is called, as I used the term at the beginning, the quintessential chok. Zot chukat HaTorah. Rashi says, you know why that those words are used? So that when people outside of Judaism, and unfortunately it happens from inside as well, when the nations of the world say, what are you guys doing that silly thing for? Or what are you guys doing that weird thing that nobody understands? We say, I don't understand it either, but it's a chok. And it's a chok from God, and that's why I'm doing it. When you ask me why am I giving charity to a poor person, then maybe I will say because I want to help that poor person out by giving him some money so he could buy food. And why am I, whatever, why am I honoring my parents? Because they brought me into this world and they deserve my honor. Why are you avoiding wearing chatneys? Why are you doing this ritual of the Parah Aduma? We stand proudly and say, we don't have to understand everything. We do it because it's a command of God. Now my next point. Notwithstanding the fact that Parah Aduma is introduced by this Zot Chukat HaTorah, not, by the way, totally unique. There is one other mitzvah in the Torah that is introduced with the same words, Zot Chukat HaTorah. Ah, if Parah Aduma is the quintessential chok, then what's this other quintessential chok? I'm going to hold off on that for a couple of minutes. I want to say that there is an element of chok in every single command that a Jew is bound to follow. Why do you give tzedakah? First, not because that person needs the money. That's second. First, foremost, because God commanded it. Why are you doing it? I don't have to know. I do know, but I don't have to know. That's a chok also. That's the element of chok within an understood mitzvah. Of course, you do it because of our understanding as to why it exists. Thou shalt not muzzle an animal when it's working with food, specifically the ox on the threshing floor, but it means an animal when it's working with food. Lo tachsom shor b'disho. Why are you doing that? Why are you not doing that? He's eating up your food. Why are you not muzzling him? First and foremost, because God commanded me not to. Second, it's to avoid cruelty to the animal. That has to be second, and it's allowed to be. Not only is it allowed to be second, it's allowed to exist, because we don't have to just do every single thing because God commanded it without, as robots, without any understanding. We try to understand everything, and that's part of my point. We do a very good job with certain things. Those are the mishpatim, the ones that lend themselves to understanding. Take the example I just gave about muzzling an animal when it's working for food. Do you know the reason the Torah gives for that prohibition? It doesn't. The Torah says, Lo tachsom shor b'disho, period, end of mitzvah. Our sages came along and said, you know something? We're going to go out on a limb here. This mitzvah was commanded to teach us kindness to animals. How do we know that? Doesn't say so in the verse. That's an important caveat. That's why I say the first and foremost answer to why we do or don't do something is because God commanded it. Because he didn't give a reason. But there are many mitzvot where we apply reasons, we figure them out, we second guess God, and we're comfortable that this is why this particular mitzvah exists. That's why those kind of mitzvot are not chukim. Even though there's an element of chok in every mitzvah, and that's why there is a chok-like commitment to follow. And now I will tell you the other mitzvah in the Torah, which is introduced with the words Zot Chukat HaTorah. And to me, it almost proves what I've just been saying. Zot Chukat HaTorah, the topic is the koshering of vessels captured in battle. Broaden that, the koshering of non-kosher vessels. You have metal utensils that were used for non-kosher food. You have to subject them to a koshering process, which the Torah specifies works for metals. If it was used for heating water, then that's how you kosher it. If it was used for frying or baking, then you have to kosher it with a higher degree of temperature. Now think of it a moment. If you have a metal knife that you want to cleanse physically, or in this case, ritually. Boiling it in water, or if need be, heating it to a higher temperature by a blowtorch or something, is not that esoteric and obscure that it should come with a title, Zot Chukat HaTorah? This is the quintessential chok of the Torah. It's kind of reasonable. And yet, it carries that introduction of Zot Chukat HaTorah. Perhaps, to make my point, that there is an element of chok in everything that we do or don't do. In every mitzvah, in every command, in all 248 positive commands, and all 365 prohibitions, some are more obscure, less logical, less common sense. Chok, chukim, chukat haTorah. Some are very reasonable and understandable. Little warning that you're supposed to do things because God commanded them. But this particular mitzvah is easy for us to figure out. That always has to come with the reminder that maybe we don't have the whole picture. By the way, there's another element which I should add now, that there are some mitzvot that we basically consider to be logical and common sense, but not to the extent that the Torah goes. For example, a mitzvah to lend money to a person in need. You could afford it, you have extra money, you could lend it to him, and you can take something of value as security, which will be returned after he repays the loan. There is a prohibition in the Torah there is a mitzvah taseh, a positive mitzvah, to return a security to a person who borrowed from you when he needs that which he gave you in security, even if he hasn't paid back your loan. You lost me already. That's not logical. That's not reasonable. I have a fur coat. That was the thing of value that my friend has, and he was able to put it up as security for a hefty loan from me. Now he comes, or it comes, to winter, and he's cold. I have an obligation by Torah law to return his coat to him, which was my security for his loan. That's not logical. That's not reasonable. Chok. Or if you want to go further, yes, that is God requiring you to do an act of chesed, an act of kindness, even when it defies logic. So there are many examples of that as well. We have to have the confidence, trust, faith in God that he knows what he's doing, and when he commands us to do something or forbids us to do something else, then that's what we have to do. You could even question the whole idea of finding reasons for mitzvot. That should not be seen, although some people do see it like that, by saying, I can't handle that particular mitzvah or that particular prohibition. It doesn't make any sense to me. So somebody comes up with a clever handle on it, and the person says, ah, now I could do it. You missed part of the boat. You didn't miss the whole boat, because when you do mitzvot, you do mitzvot. But a person shouldn't have to say that. A person should be able to say, look, I don't understand what you're asking me to do, but because you told me, I'm going to do it. Do me a favor and help me understand it as I go along, but know that I am committed to do it, and I will start doing it even before I understand it. That is the special way that every Jew should accept the mitzvot of the Torah, because that is the way that the Jewish people accepted the Torah the first time at Sinai. When the Torah tells us that the people responded in unison, we will do all that God has spoken. And then, not only we will do, but we will then try to understand. Na'aseh v'nishma. The people of the state of Missouri, or Missouri, are the show me state. Show me implies, don't expect me to do anything unless you can show me that I should be doing it. I've had people come to me and said, if you can explain to me satisfactorily the reason that I should keep Shabbat, and that electricity or watching TV or driving in a car are problems on Shabbat, then I might consider keeping Shabbat. Not the way to do it. Unfortunately, if it has to be, then you got to work on that person also. But ideally, it would be, you tell me that I can't turn on the computer or the TV on Shabbat, I won't. You tell me that I can't drive in a car on Shabbat, I won't. Now, please do me a favor. Explain to me why I should walk to shul for 20 minutes in the heat of the early morning of Shabbat and come there drenched in sweat, rather than hopping into an air-conditioned car for a 5-minute ride. Or why I should stay home and pray at home rather than drive to synagogue. You don't need to be explained everything. You don't need that everything should be explained. But you can have everything explained. The sequence is important. That's the Na'aseh V'Nishma idea. I will do what I am asked to do or told to do because I believe in the system. I believe that God revealed himself and the Torah at Sinai and taught it to Moshe to teach it through the generations. I believe and I trust the sacred role of the sages throughout the generations to protect the laws of the Torah and to define the laws of the Torah and rabbinic legislation. But I want to understand it better. Okay, that's fine. One way or the other, a person should do it. But hopefully it's with that right attitude. Just because you can't fit that particular round peg into that square hole doesn't mean that it's really a round peg or really a square hole or that you're doing it the right way or you're trying to do it the right way. Everything fits nicely. The bottom line is we not only say, I don't understand this, but I'm doing it, it's we say it with pride because we are true servants of God. Let me finish the show. There's a lot more in Chukat, but we're not going to get to it. Miriam dies, and there's a lot to talk about there. Aaron dies, ditto, and there's a battle against Emori, and avoidance of an encounter with Edom, and a few other things, but we'll leave that for another time. I want to talk for a couple of minutes about the month of Tammuz, which we are in right now. Today, I said, was the 8th of Tammuz. Tomorrow is the 9th. Shabbat is the 10th. A week from Shabbat is the 17th, which is a fast day. But because it falls out on Shabbat, it's postponed till Sunday. Now, the month of Tammuz is sort of colored and flavored by its second portion, beginning with the 17th of Tammuz this year, the 18th. With that fast day commemorating various calamities and tragedies that befell the Jewish people, there is a period of 3 weeks of mourning the destruction of the Beit HaMikdash, which culminates in Tisha B'Av, the ninth day of Av, which this year falls on Shabbat and is postponed till Saturday night, Sunday. When we get closer to it, we'll talk more about it. Because of the beginning of the 3 weeks, the fast day and the beginning of the 3 weeks, the month of Tammuz is sort of under a shadow of darkness and destruction. But I want to do the math. 17th through the 29th is less than half the month. 18th through the 29th, like this year, is even less than that. Less than half the month has a tragic flavor. Two things. Number one, the commemoration of the destruction of the Beit HaMikdash, specifically the four fast days that are associated with it, will become joyous days for the Jewish people with the building of the third Beit HaMikdash and the coming of Mashiach. So we're talking about less than half the month and not even a permanent situation of negative. That leaves the majority of the month should be untainted by this sadder end of the month. And we have specifically, which I don't know if I spoke too much about it last week, the third of the month is the traditional date for the big miracle that Yehoshua asked God to perform for the people in order to extend his time of fighting. Shemesh begivon dom v'yorech be'emek ayalon. The month starts in a promising way. So we have a little bit more than half of the month that should be untainted by the sadness. And then we have the sad part, which we have within our abilities to bring about the redemption, the geula, and turn those days into a happier time. We'll talk more about this in coming weeks, because we will be approaching the 3 weeks, and then in the 3 weeks, and then in the 9 days, and then after Tisha B'Av as well, Amir Tzah Hashem. But for now, Shabbat Shalom, Lehishtameah.